Okay, welcome, ladies, for the sake of the recording. And to those who I haven't had the chance to meet yet and get to know, my name is Ingrid Guzik, and I am the wife of David Guzik for almost 39 years now. In January, that'll be 39. And my topic and the description is change and seasons of ministry life. Change and seasons of ministry life. But my title is For Such a Season as This. And so welcome to my one another verse that is taken from Romans 15, 5 through 6. Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, because, if we look at that verse, because of his patience and comforting us, in the season that you are in right now, which I have no idea what it is or what transition you are in or what you've just come out of or what you're about to go into. But because of his patience and his comforting, that's what he will require and desire of us when we do one another in our churches. There is nothing more comforting than when somebody says, oh yeah, I've been there. Let me share with you. Oh, I know what you're heading into. Let me share with you. So it's that like-minded, that comfort and that patience. That's why we have this workshop. Why they picked me? Probably because, you know, we've gone through a lot of change and transitions, but so have you. So any one of you could teach this. But I want this. So much has happened, ladies, in the world this year. I mean, we've all been thrown a curveball. We've all been thrown in some way, shape, or the other for something that we had no idea how to plan for. So this is not going to be anything new. My gift is the gift of encouragement, and that's what I'm going to do. I'm going to encourage you in the season you are in the transition you're in right now, just to receive that encouragement. Take it in. Kind of like Sandy was saying, you know, there's the receiving end of love, and then there's the giving end of it. And so I want you to receive today. And something that I've heard so much this year, there's nothing new under the sun. I mean, we've heard that over and over. I've heard it more times this past year than any other time in my life. There's nothing new under the sun. There's nothing new under the sun. So I'm going to take your eyes a little bit off the world, and I want to bring it into your little slice of this world and your slice of life right now. Just hone in on you just for a moment and where God has you now, because that's where he wants to speak to you, is where you're at right now, not where you were, not where you're going, but where you are right now. And because I don't know anything about your life right now, a few of you I know because you're my friends, but he is going to have to speak to you through the Holy Spirit. He is going to, whatever between the lines of what I'm saying, he is going to speak to you between what I say to you specifically. So listen up for that. And I'm going to take you through four biblical characters. People we know so well, so much, so clear that you know these stories. I'm not going to belabor the stories, but I want you to know that you are and have been in good company through your challenges and through the transitions that you're in right now. You're in good company, and I want you to see that. And we're going to go through Abraham. We're going to go through Daniel. We're going to go through Esther and then the woman at the well. So why don't we pray now so that we get through all of them, because there's so much encouragement in each of those people. Father, I just pray right now. I pray right now that we will get through this, that you will speak in spite of me, that you will use me, even though my failures and my shortcomings are many. Lord, I pray that you will use me to bless and encourage and inspire your daughters right now. In this room, Lord, let this be a holy moment where we just open up ourselves to you and what you have planned for us to hear today, right here and now in history. Use me, Lord, for your glory. Open our eyes and open our heart and open our ears to your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So this is not so much a Bible study, not so much it's kind of like a Bible study, but it's kind of like, you know, when you throw those rocks on the water, it skips, you know, and we're going to hopefully let that rock skip four times so we get through these persons in the Bible that I want you to see. You have something in common with them. Each of these found themselves in a place or a situation not directly of their choosing. Somebody else, have you been there? Not directly of your choosing. And you have each been probably between a rock and a hard place. And what do? How do we live? How do we survive this? Each one of you have had to come to grips with God, what he's doing right now, his sovereignty in your life at this very moment, and what his will for you in the future would be. Each and every one of these, and I could have chosen, I don't know, probably any one of the characters in the Bible to show these very specific things, but I wanted to choose things that you were very familiar with, so we don't need to teach. The turning point in each of these people's lives, and which is going to be ours, and has to be ours at any given time through these changes and transitions, is they came to realize that their God was big enough, that their God was powerful enough, that their God was loving enough, wise enough to keep them in his plan to the end that he had planned for them. And so when we today, we're going to put this filter in right now. We're putting a filter in, like a new filter, like fall is coming. You get out the old filter from the summer and you put in the new filter. The filter we're going to use right now, right here now, is the filter of multifaceted change. Not a one big event. That's so rare. But multifaceted change that God does in these lives and is doing in your life. And if you have the time, which we so rarely, to look back and you can say, oh yeah, God was changing that, and he was changing that, and he was doing that in the midst of that transition. I didn't even realize it until I was through it. And so multifaceted change is what I want you to kind of put the filter in right now. And that God had to affect each one of these people to their core. That might be the place you're in right now. To your core, he wants to affect you in a way that he hasn't affected you before. You have been chosen. You have been handpicked for such a time as this to go through something that is specifically designed for you. So let's look at Abram first. Born to Terah. And I do want to read my notes a little bit more than I usually do because I want to get through it. And there'll be a lot more people listening to the tape, so please don't take it personal if I'm not looking at you. I want to get through my notes, so you understand that. Abram was born to Terah, an idol maker, and he had two brothers, Nahor and Haran, and they take wives, and they start having kids. But who doesn't start having kids is Sarai and Abram. So their journey of infertility starts, and that shapes their future. One of the brother dies, and then the dad says, now we're gonna head on out, we're going to move somewhere, which was very common. They were nomadic people. So to pick up and move or pick up their tent and go wasn't so big. It depended on how much stuff they had, if the picking up and going was easy. Well, Terah decided they were going to pick up and go. So they pack everything up and bring Lot and bring all their peeps and bring the servants and bring all the cows and the cattle and all that. I remember when we were in Africa, I was doing a dental mission, and we went to visit the Maasai tribe. They live in these mud huts, very low to the ground, but every 3 years, the whole tribe demolishes their village, packs up, and heads somewhere else, sets up a new home, builds new homes again, and start life over somewhere else. Now, I know some of you had to move a lot. Maybe some of you have stayed in the place that you're in forever and ever. But think about it. Think about having to move every 3 years and build your own house to live in. Well, these were nomadic people, so that wasn't such a big deal. They packed up everything, rolled up their tents, rolled up their blankets, headed on out. When we moved to Germany for those 7 years we were there, we packed up all our stuff in a container, and we had no home. We had to use the church address to send all our stuff somewhere, but had no home. And that was a moment in time where I said, oh, this must have been what Sarah felt like. We're going where, and how are we going to live, and when will we get an apartment? The unknown was not known to me, but it was known to God. And so there is a place and a time where that might happen in your life. It's time to pack up and go. So here we are. Dad, Tara, decides that they're going to go towards Canaan. He wanted to go to Canaan, but didn't end up in Canaan. Ended up somewhere else. And at that place is the place where he dies. But now is the point where God has the plan. You see, the other moment was when God just said, time to go. But now he's going to give Abram the plan. Did you remember that plan? This is what we call the Abrahamic covenant. He speaks to him very clearly, interestingly, that dad had to die in order for him to speak to him. But that cleared the way. So he says this. These are those famous proclamation to Abram. Now the Lord had said to Abram, go out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, great. Abram's like, that sounds like an awesome plan. Except for the part, just go, and I'm going to show you. Start walking, and I'm going to show you. God says go. Not where, but will you go in faith, knowing that I will show you, because I told you I will show you. What kind of an assurance of plan is that if you don't know that God is able to fulfill that? But that's where the moment of choice comes in. When God says, go, and I will show you, you go, and he will show you. But imagine Sarah. What kind of plan is this, and how much of the details do we have, Abram? And do you know any of the details yet? And he's like, no, we're just going to go. We're just going to go. He didn't give me any more details than that. I'm telling you the truth kind of plan. We're just going to go. She had to be okay with that. She had to be okay with not knowing the details. He had to be okay with not knowing the details. That's God's prerogative. He does not have to give us any of the details until maybe we just start going. Great, Abraham thinks, and he builds a memorial to commemorate this kind of journey of faith. Fast forward, a lot of stuff happens. Remember the Egypt thing, and you're my sister, and blah, 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 all these things happen. So fast forward, and we have this famous look at the stars moment. Remember that? Look at the stars. All this has happened, but look at the stars. And God says, I'm going to do something great. I'm going to use you. Look at the stars. And God says, it's my plan. And it's not going to be about you. It's going to be about what can I show of myself through your life. This is what is said of Abram. And he believed in the Lord, and what? And it was counted to him for righteousness. And that's when God says to him, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give this land to you to inherit. What does that translate to you and I? He was with Abraham from the start. He had already made the plan. The plan was already in the heart of God. And basically, you're saying, are you going to trust me? Are you going to look at this imposed change, this not so laid out plan for you? Are you going to trust me in it? So that translates to you and I. If we live in light of the sovereignty of God's plan for our lives, and when we trust him so explicitly, there is nothing that he won't do and can't do. See, you and I today, we look at this story, we read this story, you have this story taught to you hundreds of times probably, and you probably even taught it. But you and I are the marvelous recipients of this relationship that he had with God. We get to observe that. And we get to say, oh, that's how God relates to us. That's what God requires of us. That's what God asked of him. That could be me. That could be us. It could be you and your husband next, where God says, go. Pack up and go. See, today you and I know so much about God from what other people have experienced of him. But it doesn't excuse us from having our own experiences of getting to know him in all that multifaceted way that he wants to be known. So when we get to look at this righteous man for what he believed and his faith in a God who was greater than anything that he'd ever experienced before, you're going to do what? And I don't know how you're going to do, but you're going to do something great with me. You've chosen me. We can marvel at that. Or we can marvel at that God even has the plan that he is going to unfold and fulfill in our lives. How big is my God? How much does he want to do in light of expressing to us who he is and then to the world who he is? People will know who he is through our lives. The trust and the faith that I have in God will be what affects other people's lives in the change and transition that you're in right now. How are you handling this change and transition that God has you in? Is my trust in the plan or is my trust in God? That will be evident in your life right now, right here now. Are you trusting in the plan, whatever you might think you know of the plan or whatever hopes you might think that the plan has? Are you trusting in the God of the plan or the plan itself? So our takeaway from this has to be, change is going to come when we least expect it. Change is going to come in ways that we did not prepare or plan for, but God will communicate to you in that still small voice, and he can tell you at any given time, hey, Ingalil, it's time to declutter. It's time to get rid of stuff. It's time to lighten the load. I might be asking you to go and move on, so why don't you just be a little bit more prepared? Because you know what happens when I can listen to that small voice? I'm not going to throw up my hands and say, we're doing what again? We're going where? And we need to go when? And I can be so much more prepared if I listen to that still small voice. Then when that imposed change comes, I'm okay. Oh, now I get it. Now I understand what you've been doing. Okay. So God will have plans for you when you least expect it and you know nothing about what he might be doing, but you can anticipate. I like to say, I am going to live in an expectancy that God is going to bring change into my life instead of that change coming and just, you know, broadsiding me. God is a God of change, one who never changes himself. Abraham knew at this point that he had to live by faith in a God who was big enough, powerful enough, wise enough, and loving enough to fulfill those promises that seemed way beyond what was even possible. Okay, now let's look at Daniel. Daniel's life and ministry bridges the entire time that they are in the Babylonian captivity, that 70-year period of the Babylonian captivity, deported to Babylon as a teenager, in captivity at age 16, handpicked for government service, Daniel becomes God's prophetic mouthpiece to the Gentiles and the Jewish people at the time, declaring God's present and eternal purposes in both his personal adventures and the prophetic visions that he had, Daniel shows us God has guidance he wants to reveal. God has intervention. God has power and sovereignty in the affairs of man. He is not silent. He is not distant. He is the same in your life. Why do we get so frustrated that we don't hear him? I think it's part of the listener. God's speaking, but are we listening? Are we listening only for what we think we want to hear? Then there might be silence. But God is speaking, and he's revealing his purposes and plans. This is what Daniel decided in the very first chapter. He says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Think of this, chosen by God in captivity with his companions, but having the favor to do what God had asked him to do. Do we live in a time today where we need to be Daniela's and ask God for favor in our cities, ask God for favor in places, ask God for favor in our schools? Gifted, he was gifted, but with not such a common gift. You know, this was not the run-of-the-mill gift that people needed back then, but it was pivotal to what God was going to do with him and through him. One guy, one man that he chose at a time in history. For some reason, I don't know what it is we're doing wrong, but we don't look at our lives as very significant. We just group ourselves in with everybody and say, well, God can do something with us collectively. But ladies, when you live with an anticipation, God can do anything and choose me if you need something hard done, because I know who my God is. Then you get to have some amazing adventures. But at this point in Daniel's life, everybody who was wise and was a counsel to the king was sentenced to death. Until Daniel says, hey, oh, wait, what's going on? And what's the king doing? What's the problem here? He sticks his neck out and he says, what, can I do something? Is there something I can do in this situation? And he finds out what the problem was and he goes to God. And God reveals to him what the dream was. And he not only reveals to him what the dream was, but he reveals to him the meaning of the dream. So when he goes to the king, he's got the answers. But this is how Daniel reacts to his God. Listen, ladies, for this, because in the midst of your change, this could be our attitude. This could be our heart. Listen to this. Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his, and he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you, God, and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and you have known and made known to me what we asked of you, for you have made known the king's demand. So he shares this dream, but he doesn't go in, you know, all cocky and, you know, hey, listen to me. He is very clear to say, this is not me. God, my God, reveal this to me. He tells the king, this is not my doing. Yes, I have a gift, but that gift is nothing without the giver of that gift. And to have the heart that says, I have this gift, but I'm only going to use this gift as God directs me and shows me how to use this gift. It is not mine, but it's on loan to steward over. And that's how it is, ladies. So he shares his dream, what it meant, tells the king, it's not him. This is what the king says. Truly, your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords and the revealer of secrets, since you could not reveal the secret. So he found himself between a rock and a hard place, but he's given an opportunity to do something. And he knows it's not about my strength. It's not about me showing who I am, but it's about me showing who my God is. So when he realizes this, he makes himself available. Ladies, the change and transition that you might be in right now in ministry or what's up ahead might be the hardest thing you've ever gone through. But you can have the attitude that says, well, if this wasn't happening right now, and if God didn't have a plan in and through this, then what's the point? But because he does have a plan, and he does have the details in his heart and in his mind, and he has no obligation to reveal them to us until we need to know them. You can stomp, I can stomp my feet all day long and say, I gotta have an address before we move to Germany. I will not put my things in this container until you tell me where I'm gonna be living and how many bedrooms and how many bathrooms and the whole shebang. That is a choice. That is a choice I have, right? And where does that get me? Nowhere. And it makes me miserable. So for his king to say this about his God, you would think at this point, okay, I'm on easy street now. I've got it made. Everything's going to be fine. Everything's cushy. No. We still haven't gotten to the lions, and we still haven't gotten to the fiery furnace. But this is what precedes that. This was the minor change, even though it was a life and death situation. It was the minor change that said, who is your God? Who do you believe I am? And will you trust me in this situation? Because there's some really tough situations up ahead that you're going to have to be in. Walking by faith in a foreign country as a foreigner, stepping out in faith in the stress of, all right, we're all going to die if God doesn't come through for us, right? So Daniel chose to live by faith in a God who was big enough, who was powerful enough, who was wise enough and loving enough to get him through these very difficult situations. When you believe, ladies, when I believe that I will not die from anything or anyone until the sovereign God has finished numbering my days, I get to live fearlessly. Amen. I get to live in the lion's den without being fearful of being devoured, because I have a God who created that lion and stopped the mouth of the lions. Fear and faith are not BFFs. They are enemies of each other. And we need to live in that fearlessness. Read the rest of the story on your own. But listen to what happens at the very end, because something happens to the king when the display of who God was. This can happen today, ladies. This can happen today when we walk by faith in the God who's big enough. This is what the king says. How great are his signs, and how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. That was the king that God needed to affect with Daniel's life. Who are the kings in your life? Who are the people in your life that God will use to affect their lives, for them to see who their God is? All right. Now we're going to go into Esther. The canvas of Esther's life is remarkable, but not any more remarkable than the ones we've already talked about. But the canvas of her life is uniquely tailored to her life. Hand-picked, hand-chosen, designed for her specifically. You know the story so well. I'm not even a beauty queen whose life was chosen to display a merciful God, one who hates pride and exalts the humble, works mighty wonders behind the scenes, and is ultimately sovereign over all the kings and presidents and governors, and loves his people. That's what Esther's story shows. He loves his people. He loves his people so much to go to great lengths to demonstrate who he is in their lives. Because that's when Esther finally realized that her God was big enough, that her God was powerful enough, that her God was wise enough and loving enough to use her to save her people, his people. He had a plan, and he had to get her on board with his plan. How hard was it to get her on board? How long did it take? How much coercing did it take? How much suggestions did it take? We're no different, ladies. I get it. We can have our little tantrum. You roll around on the floor and kick and scream for a few moments. And then we get up and say, okay, God, I'm going to do it your way. I'll be part of your plan. And that's when she realizes that if I perish, I perish. That was the core experience that she needed to be useful in the plan that he had established for him. If I perish, I perish. I will put my life on the line. I will walk into the king's chamber, and either God will let me live or I will die at the hands of this king. But it was going to be God that allowed her to die. And her life would not be taken by the king if that was not God's plan. And she realized that. That's why she could... Well, okay, wait a minute. She, I believe, was a real woman. She probably was fearful. She probably was concerned. And she probably trembled a bit. But followed through on the plan anyway. There's a difference, ladies. There's a difference between understanding the plan and realizing you could die and saying, no, check, I'm out of here. That's not what I signed up for. Or you just say, all right, this could be it. This could be my last moment here on this earth. A woman who chose trusting in a God with fearless faith. That can be you. That should be you and me. Trusting in God with fearless faith. A woman who allows herself to be managed by the Holy Spirit is a beautiful woman who every single one of you want to be around. And you want to be that woman that is easily managed by the Holy Spirit. So to this day, they celebrate her courage and God's sovereignty to save his people. What is God drawing on the canvas of your life right now? Who is he asking you to reach out and save? It could be your relatives. It could be people in your community. It could be people in your church. Who is he asking you to stand up for righteousness for? Where in your life is he asking you the hard thing of trusting in him for what is next in your life? Or to share the gospel to an angry mob, and you're not going to back down because you know the gospel needs to be preached. You know that is our main objective, is to preach the gospel, to see people saved. And I think that if something that I've learned in these 40 years of ministry is ministry is all about change. It's all about seeing the change in me, seeing the change in people, going through change. It is forever changing. The only constant thing in ministry is change. It really is true, ladies. And the sooner I realized that, I wasn't fighting that imposed change anymore. I could look at it and I could say, really? Oh, okay. All right, we're going to go through this now. But we're going to go through it. We're not going to get stuck there. And we're not going to stay on the floor with the tantrum. And Jesus always meets the seeker. He always meets the seeker with compassion. But he always met the religious leaders with disdain. And so let's look at the fourth and the last person now. When Jesus in the Gospel of John, this is when he takes the road through Samaria because he was thirsty. I'm wondering if you have an ulterior motive here, Jesus, to go through this, or because you're thirsty. Are you really thirsty, or you just use that as an excuse? He was thirsty. It said he was thirsty. So this is an ordinary day for this Samaritan woman, an ordinary day that was about to change for her for all eternity. Think of her life now, because I'm not going to share with you everything about her life, but think about her life and the encounter that was planned for her to have on this particular day in her particular life. In a great, compassionate conversation that Jesus chose to have with her, reminding her of her faith, her failures, and her future. He really went out of his way to do what for us? To show us who he is. This is how personal he is. This is how he engages in our lives. He encounters us where we're at. And he was about to radically change her perspective of all three of those things, her faith, her failures, and her future, so that she would believe that this God that she vaguely knew about, that he was big enough, that he was powerful enough, that he was wise enough, loving enough, compassionate enough to reach out to her. Ladies, do you remember the most significant thing about this encounter? What does he say to her? He says, "I am the Messiah." He tells her, of all people, of all times, of all situations, a woman and a Samaritan, he says, she gets to hear that from his lips. You're kidding me. What's so special about her? This made all the difference. This is what showed her and shows us who our God is. The least significant person that we can imagine, the one with the past and the history that we can't really even talk about because we don't know everything, but he shares with her who he is. That blows my mind. The disciples, a few chapters earlier than this, when they were having to go through Samaria, nobody wanted to see them or talk to them. They asked Jesus, "Could we just call down fire from heaven and consume these Samaritans, these in Samaria?" And Jesus says, "No," because he had a plan to meet her on this particular day when they were out shopping or looking for something. He tells her, "I'm the Messiah." How amazing our God is and how he planned that. So let's summarize this. This multifaceted change that each of these lives from beginning to end experienced. Never-ending change. Ladies, that's the company you're in. Never-ending change. God is into the never-ending change, and the season you are in right now might feel forever, but it's not going to last forever. There's change up ahead, just like there was change in the past for you. And you get to observe, you get to watch, and you get to experience that waiting that happened, that lion's den you might be in, that fiery furnace you feel like you've been singed in, the fame that you might have experienced or not experienced, or your desperation in God's timely, sovereign hands. He has not changed. I love that about him. He hasn't changed. He is the same, and he operates the same with his people, with you and I as women. Because we know Abraham and Sarah finally became mom and dad, right? Mm-hmm. And not without both making a bunch of mistakes along the way, but his faith in an unchanging God is what got him through. And it counted for him as righteousness. Now, if our faith is the same as Abram's, should we expect anything less? on counting our faith in God. We know that Daniel survived the lion's den and his friends survived the fiery furnace. But how many times did he have to have his life flash before his eyes before God was done with that aspect of his life? Should we expect anything less when we live fearlessly for God? We know that Esther saved the nation and her family, but she had to set aside her cushy life and she had to say goodbye to that for that time and that season and lay down her own dreams and be willing to die for the sake of others. Should we expect anything less in this day and age? We know that the woman at the well didn't thirst anymore, because that was the whole point of that. She didn't thirst anymore, and she found her greatest satisfaction in Jesus. Having lived through all that shame, all that degradation, all the rejection, all the disgrace, all the denial of rights, all the humiliation, year in and year out, wishing her life was different. Please, God, just give me a different life. How many times have you ever said that? I know a lot of us, we do love ministry. We don't love all the moments in ministry, but we love ministry. We love serving. We love serving God's people and being in that place of ministry. But Jesus made all the difference to her. And he makes all the difference in your life right now. People are watching your life. People are watching my life. He did not change her circumstances. She went back to her village. She went back to the place where she was at. But God changed her. God is changing you in the midst of your ever-changing circumstances. Should we expect anything less of God that he's changing us? For such a season as this in my life, I can say for us in leadership, this constant change that we are in and transitioning from one task, one event, one church body, people have left and people have come, and you're experiencing trials and joys and situations to bring the gospel to your community right now. We are his people. We are his disciples. Our lives belong to him. Nothing is our own. If I die, I die. I'm okay with that. And he told his disciples, you're going to have these trials. Your change right now might be your trial. Your transition might be your trial, but that's what we're supposed to be in. And he said, I've overcome the world. And so you are overcomers because I've overcome the world. Don't let the world get you down. Don't let the world squeeze you into its perception of what is happening to your life right now. Life in Christ is what's happening, not what is happening to you. Your life is hid in Christ. Nothing is by happenstance, because that's not how he operates. So I can't ask those questions of God. Are you sure this is what you want? Are you really planning this for us? No, you just say, thank you, God, for choosing me to be in this situation in my life right now, so I can see you demonstrated through my life and through the walk of faith that I have. Embrace that change, and it will be so much easier. This is my quote, change is inevitable, but misery is optional. Change is inevitable, but misery is optional. Ladies, this is the point where we get to be ready in season and out of season to do what he calls us to do. And do it with joy, the joy that is set before us. Ladies, my God is big enough, and he is powerful enough, and he is wise enough, and he is loving enough to the end of my numbered days. He knows how many days I have. Nothing is going to pluck me out of his hand before it's time. So let me be just a tiny, tiny, tiny bit strong. If that is what we believe, if that is how we believe him to be, then why can't we stop complaining? Why don't we just practice the not complaining part? not complaining in our barrenness of fruit, not complaining in that desert journey is so hot, not complaining that there's one more, if I see one more lion that wants to eat me, I've had it. You know, I'm done, I'm out of here. Let's not do these ultimatum things anymore. Let's be smart, wise women that accept the beautiful sovereignty of God in everything. Because ladies, there's no church, there's no husband, there's no kids, no grandkids, no vacations, no homes that will fulfill you until Jesus fulfills everything in you at all times, because he is enough for you. He is enough for you, and we live in his enoughness, and we thrive in his enoughness. So I'm going to give you, as I finish here, four helpful hints in the midst of your change. So this is my close. There's a lot more, but I like it when somebody can narrow it down to just four little helpful hints. These are the four, and I want to close with these things. And the first one is, he is right there for us because we are his people. He is right. I know this sounds very elementary, but there's a method to you remembering this, because for some reason when we're in a difficult situation, a lot of logic goes out the door. He is right there. He is right there for us because we are his people. That's the assurance. That's what you tell yourself. That's what you tell your people. That's what you tell your husband. He is right there for us. Second, he will guide you through it with strength and dignity, because that's Christ-like. And he will offer that to you through himself. The next one is, he will show his love, compassion, mercy, and grace to us in the midst of it. The last one, and I'll repeat them. He is our only hope. We put our hope nowhere else but in him. I need to be anchored to him and him alone. So it's basically the four is. He is right there for us. He will guide us through with strength. He will show us his love and compassion. He is our only hope. So if you forget everything else, is. Is there, will guide us, will show his love, and is our only hope. So we apply those principles. They're biblical truths that you and I take with us in a new situation and a new challenge, and embrace it. That's my strongest words of encouragement. Embrace it. I cannot wait. What's next on God's agenda for me? What does he have for me next? I'm in the moment. I'm in the present. I'm enjoying him. He's enough for me. But I know whatever he has planned next, he is going to be enough for me then too. So let me pray for you. And then if there's any questions whatsoever. Lord Jesus, I thank you for your word, for the people who have gone before us and showed us how to live. Thank you for that. Thank you for what we glean from both their things they did right and the things they did wrong. Thank you for setting it up for such success for us. And we're sorry that we forget how big you are and how loving you are and how wise you are. But Lord, we as women right now, we just want to renew our resolve to say we trust you. You are sovereign in our lives, and we are going to embrace what you have for us right now in this season of our life, because we do not want to be miserable. Help us, Jesus, to choose you in the midst of this. In Jesus' precious name, bless my sisters, my fellow sojourners. Give her fearless faith to finish this race in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.